Well, Baptist and the modern missionary movement. John brought us. I am also well convinced that Christ and the apostles and their appeals to mankind recognize no impediment in the way of any, but call upon all men everywhere to repent. That may seem strange to you, but we're about to see the debate over this. Broadus believed you could take the gospel to everyone. Many Baptists believed you couldn't. My own background, as I mentioned, is really mixed. My dad was a devout atheist. My mom was a hyper-Calvinist Baptist. I got two real different influences. But my mom and more so her brothers, my uncles, were determined to persuade me to be a hyper-Calvinist Baptist. And they were actually very familiar with the area that we're about to discuss. On the wrong side, but they were very familiar with it. William Carey in India. William Carey was born in 1761 in an Anglican house, but at age 17, he began to attend independent churches. Shortly thereafter, he was converted to Christ, and at age 21, he undertook his own study of infant baptism. He was determined to study the subject till he was sure of the Bible's teaching on the matter. Sure of the Bible's teaching. The result was that he became convinced of believer's baptism and presented himself to Baptist pastor John Ryland for baptism. Carey soon opened a school and became a Baptist pastor. Carey was known for his unusual combination of great intellectual powers and his ability to be practical. He was a master of linguistic study, theology, history, and literature. And I should have put in there biology because he was and botany because he was actually quite a scientist in those areas as well. Although he was self-taught in all those areas. He wasn't even homeschooled. He was self-taught. He is most remembered, however, for his missionary work. Carey and some other particular Baptist pastors were motivated by the emphasis on missions and soul winning that they saw among the Moravians. They began to preach on the need for missions in their local gatherings of preachers, and this preaching was met with a mixed reaction. Some vigorously opposed any attempt at missions because of their strong emphasis on predestination. Strong emphasis on predestination. You don't need to go to the heathen because God's going to save them if God's going to save them. Ironically enough, Carey was a Calvinist, but he also said that the Bible says go. And so, even though God has predestined, He's commanded us to go and tell, so we must go and tell, because God said so. In other words, I'd say he discovered a truth without getting it all. If God says to go, you go. And I don't think this is here, but modern missions movement begins when Carey preaches a sermon on why people should go to India. Britain had just got control of India. Vast continent, subcontinent. Millions of people. No gospel witness. And he preached a sermon at a preacher's meeting on why you should go to India and send missionaries to India. Very controversial, broke up in an argument. One of the pastors that was there had invited a member of his church, who was a Navy admiral, to go to the meeting. And so he was there during the argument. And he asked the naval man afterwards what he thought. He said that he was not equipped to debate the theology. But he knew this much. When the commander-in-chief says go, you don't debate it, you go. Well, others recognized that Scripture commanded evangelism, and they were determined to be obedient. Carey emphasized that they must be willing to pray, plan, and pay. Pray, plan, and pay. Carey and John Thomas, a Baptist medical doctor, John Thomas, volunteered to become the first missionaries, while Pastor Andrew Fuller accepted responsibility of handling the finance for this First Baptist Mission Society. For the rest of Andrew Fuller's life, he was viciously attacked for his efforts to raise money for missions. He said all he cared about was money. If you had him preach at your church, all he ever preached about was money. His whole focus was money. That's because his ministry was raising money for the missionaries. So yes, he spent a lot of time talking about money. If your ministry starting Christian schools, you spend a lot of time talking about schools, etc. He became a very controversial figure among particular his own fellowship, particular Baptists. However, the early missionaries testified repeatedly that without his efforts, they would have been doomed to failure. Carey and Thomas met with little visible success in the early years of their ministry in the nation of India. The Hindu people were not responsive to their message. And they were totally unfamiliar with the scriptures. Poor health forced Thomas to England, but Carey was joined by William Ward and Joshua Marshman. They devoted their talents to translating the Bible into Bengali. Bengali, a major Indian language. By 1801, they were distributing the New Testament in Bengalian. Carey eventually had a part in translating the Bible, and in your answer key, it says 36 distinct languages, because that's what I wrote at the time. Since then, I have become aware of four more. So he had a part in translating the Bible in 40 distinct languages, including every major language in India. Some people have called him the greatest linguist of all time. And this is such an amazing man. Preacher, missionary. He's such a great linguist that the University of Bombay asked him to teach linguistics, even though the students are Hindus and it's a Hindu university. And he agreed under one condition, that when he was using illustrations on the use of words, he could use the Bible. So here you had, in this Hindu university, a Baptist preacher teaching linguistics using the Bible as his example book. But what to me is even more amazing, he became such a noted botanist and biologist, they also had him teach science. I mean, he's a Baptist preacher, but he's teaching botany and biology in the Hindu university because he's so good at this. And he's doing this while he's building Baptist churches. This is a man of incredible capacity, and he was a cobbler originally, and they say he talked about multitasking, said he had gotten to the place where he could position shoes and put them in this little vise, and he could fix a shoe with one hand while reading with the other, and that's how he learned so many of these things. While he was working, making a living, fixing shoes, he was also reading and studying. So long before the computer, he was a multitasker. Joshua Marshman wrote a poem to celebrate the publication of the Bengali New Testaments. Hail, precious book divine, illuminated by thy rays, we rise from death and sin and tune a Savior's praise. The shades of error, dark as night, vanish before thy radiant light. Now shall the Hindus learn the glories of our King, nor to blind gurus turn, nor idle praises sing, diffusing heavenly light around this book their Shastras. Their written documents shall confound. Deign, gracious Savior, deign to smile upon thy word. Let millions now obtain salvation from the Lord. Nor let its growing conquest stay till earth exult to own thy sway. The Baptist work in India, which had seen only one baptism in its first 7 years. Only one baptism. People were calling it a failure. Began to flourish. Literally, thousands were converted and over 2,000 were baptized on one Sunday. That'd be an experience, wouldn't it? One villager, Ram Krishnapur, was given one New Testament, and 3 years later, a number of the villagers presented themselves to Christ asking, "How may we obtain the fruits of Christ's death?" Several of the villagers had already believed, and a number were soon baptized. Several Hindu priests were converted and became Baptist preachers. I had the privilege, when I was Bible college president in Florida, we had students that were actually from churches that had been started directly by William Carey, and were still preaching the gospel 200 years later. Carey had to endure many great hardships while serving Christ in India. Shortly after arriving in India, his wife became mentally ill. and never recovered. So he had that challenge all the way through this ministry of having a mentally ill wife. In 1812, a fire destroyed the mission printing equipment and destroyed years of Carey's linguistic work. He simply did the work all over again. After the death of Andrew Fuller, the Mission Society in England quit being a service agency to the missionaries, and began demanding control over their activities. And that leads you to a whole discussion of what is the purpose of a mission board. A mission board is supposed to serve the missionaries by making it easier for them to get things done. It is not a denomination ruling over the missionaries. Carey and his associates refused. He sent this message to the society. We will never consent to put power, over these premises and over ourselves into their hands at a distance of a quarter of the globe's circumference. We will carry our work subject to no control but His most holy word. Carey and his associates made such a positive impact on India, during a time of great difficulty for the British Empire, they were singled out for praise in English Parliament. William Carey's example would inspire many Baptists in England and the United States into supporting missions. He is often referred to as the father of modern missions. Adoniram Judson in Burma. 1812, Adoniram Judson, American Congregationalist missionary, sailed into India to begin an exciting and fruitful career of Christian service. He and his wife knew that they would soon be joined by another Congregational missionary, Luther Rice. Judson looked forward to meeting the now famous William Carey. The new missionary began an intensive study of infant baptism so that he could defend the practice to Carey. He's looking forward to meeting William Carey. William Carey's a Baptist, and he's going to debate infant baptism with Carey. But his biblical study forced him to conclude that the Baptists were right. Luther Rice went through identical circumstances on his trip to India. Both preachers surprised Carey and his associates by presenting themselves for believers' baptism to the Baptist Church in Calcutta, India. They informed their supporters of their change in doctrine and were immediately cut off from all financial support. The British government of India refused to allow American missionaries to India, so it was decided that Judson would begin a missions work in Burma, and Rice would return to the United States to rally Baptist support for this missions effort. Burma. It's not called Burma today. It's called Myanmar. But Burma is still considered by some the Christian name for that region. And I have had students from churches that were directly started by Adoniram Judson in college as well. The Judsons had few converts in the early years of their ministry. However, by 1823, he had translated the New Testament into the Burmese language. Do you see a trend? Carey has very little response until they get the Bible in the language. Judson has very little response until they get the Bible in the language. People need three things: the gospel, the Bible, and local churches. That's the heart of missions. Get the gospel to people, get the Bible to them in their own language, and give them local churches. Other missionaries joined the Hudsons, and there were many converts, baptisms, and a number of churches started. By 1832, Judson restricted himself to translation work and building a seminary, for Burmese preachers. Judson and his associates underwent many physical hardships and periods of government persecutions. he's in prison for a while. And in the Burmese prison at that time, they didn't feed you. Your family has to come and feed you, or you just go hungry. He lost his wife to illness. You read about these men, William Carey, and you read about Judson, and you think these are glamorous, exciting lives as missionaries. You read about what they went through. Carey spent the first 7 years he was in India trying to avoid the British authorities, who were going to expel him if they could ever find him. So while he's doing everything else, he's moving constantly, so the British authorities, his own countrymen, can't find him. Judson goes through all kinds of horrible persecutions, beatings, and arrests and things. Their families paid a terrible price. There was a cost to all this. It's glamorous when you read about it 200 years later, but it wasn't glamorous when you lived it. Judson led a Karen, that's the name of a tribe in hills of Burma, man to Christ, who'd been a thief and murderer of over 30 men. By the way, this was interesting to me. The Koreans, to this day, do not get along with the other Burmese people. There's actually a civil war between them. And at our Bible college, we had people from both the Koreans and their opponents. And rather than be around each other, they avoided each other to the extreme. They sit on the opposite sides of chapel. We had two snack shops, and one of them, the one group always went to, and the other snack shop, the other group always went to. They avoided each other to the max. But Judson led a Korean man to Christ, and the man, Ko Thathbu, dedicated himself to learning the Scriptures, and brought hundreds of Korean tribesmen in the city to hear new American Baptist missionaries, George and Sarah Boardman. This led to missions among the Korean, and soon thousands of Korean converts were ready for baptism. The message spread faster than the missionaries. When the Baptist preachers first arrived at the region of Essene, they found 5,000 converts ready to present themselves for believers' baptism. Soon, Karen and American missionaries went to the Kachin tribes of northern Burma, resulting in over 250,000 Kachins identifying with Christ over the next 90 years. The people of Lahu, hill people of Burma, China, Laos, and Thailand, requested the Baptists send missionaries to them. And from 1890 until 1936, there were 2,000 baptisms of the Lahu people every year. The most famous Baptist missionary associated with this movement was William M. Young. Southeast Asia became a strategic area for Christian missionary expansion throughout Asia. Moving quickly. The Missionary Baptist Convention. In the United States, Luther Rice was hard at work organizing the Baptist missions effort. His writing, preaching, organizational ability influenced many Baptist churches to work together for the cause of missions. That's what he devoted his life to, drawing Baptists in the United States together to work for missions. This led to the formation of the General Missionary Convention of Baptists. Its first president was an important leader from South Carolina, Richard Furman. Its purpose was to aid the various Baptist missionaries around the world. The convention took responsibility for the work of Judson in Burma. They commissioned Isaac McCoy as a missionary to the American Indians. And McCoy experienced tremendous results. He 1800s, and he's going through modern-day Indiana and modern-day Minnesota and modern-day Illinois, ministering to the Indian tribe. Some years back, I got asked to do 3 lectures on Isaac McCoy at a preacher's meeting. So I got a hold of everything I could get on him to try and study for that and prepare for it, and the events of his life and the lessons of his life. What an experience. And again, he went through this for a multitude of years. Indians had terrible problems with alcoholism. He'd win them to Christ. Some of them would stay off alcohol. Some would get drawn back in. We went through heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak, watching new converts fail. And yet he stayed at it. He went through financial difficulty after financial difficulty. He went through health difficulty after health difficulty after health difficulty. And as he writes about his life, it's one heartbreak to another heartbreak to another heartbreak to another heartbreak to another heartbreak. But when you look back on his life and see the results that were accomplished, it's absolutely incredible what God did with him. And that was a real lesson time for me. I mean, you look at men who have great ministries. Most of the time, they didn't know they were having great ministries when they were having them. The influence is felt later. And here they are, and they have 100 new converts, and 90 of them go back into alcohol and paganism. And they feel like a tremendous failure. But then you find out what the 10 who didn't accomplished, and you realize they were a tremendous success. Great lessons for the ministry. The Missionary Baptist Convention soon began to support seminaries, Bible colleges, pastoral fellowships, Sunday schools, and engage in fundraising programs. Great controversy rose among Baptists over the missions movement and the Missionary Convention. The means versus the anti-means controversy. Again, I became very familiar with this because this controversy was strong into the early 1900s when my aunts and uncles were young and they were very much in churches that were on one side of this debate. One group opposed the missions movement on the grounds of their view of election. Led by John Taylor and Daniel Parker, they aggressively taught that God had predestined some to heaven and some to hell. Predestined some to heaven and some to hell. Now that's not new. We've talked about Calvinism before. Here's the add-on. And they believed that preaching the gospel to the general population was an insult to God. How dare you offer a gospel tract to somebody? You don't know whether they're elect or not. You're insulting God. How dare you give an invitation at the end of a sermon? You don't know whether the people that you're inviting to receive Christ are elected or not, and you're insulting God. That was the part they added to this, that Calvinism, there have been Calvinists before, but they stressed this. My family, on my mom's side, was very much from the anti-means side. You know, missionaries are an insult to God. Gospel tracts are an insult to God. Invitations are an insult to God. And they would quote John Taylor, and especially Daniel Parker. I mean, some of them were influenced by them, even though they lived, you know, many years earlier. And I mentioned yesterday that Quanah Parker, the famous Comanche chief, was the grandson of a Baptist preacher. He was the grandson of this preacher, Daniel Parker. Well, they are often called hard shell or anti-means Baptist. Hard shell or anti-means. And trust me, I know this debate. We heard it every holiday as the families gathered around the table, and I mean, heard it over and over and over again. I was a staunch anti-Calvinist before I went to high school. And 40 years in the ministry has not changed me any. This led to bitter disputes among Baptists, and a legal battle was fought over whether the anti-means or means Baptist had the right to use the name regular Baptist. The Supreme Court finally awarded the right to the name regular Baptist to the means or mission-minded Baptist. To the means or mission-minded Baptist. The anti-means Baptist then took the name primitive Baptist. The anti-means Baptist then took the name Primitive Baptist, which is what my family was. It's insulting to witness to anybody. That is why when my father got saved a few weeks before he died, Mom was thrilled to find out he was one of the elect, but she had never once witnessed to him or never once prayed for him, because she had no way of knowing whether he's part of the elect, and so you would have been insulting God to give the gospel to somebody if you didn't know they were elected. And trust me, I got that message as a small child, that there was something wrong with this. Okay. Baptist missions also found, and I'm going to refer back to some of that experience with them in just a few minutes. Baptist missions also found heroes among America's black population, although they were forced to serve in slavery. George Lyle, and this incredible statement, George Lyle, L-I-E-L-E, was a slave, was set free by his owner so that he might become a preacher. His owner sensed the call of God on him and set him free so he could devote his time to preaching. He was the first ordained Baptist Negro in America. First ordained Baptist Negro in America. And in 1778, he started a black Baptist church in Savannah, Georgia. But here's the story. 1783, he traveled to Jamaica, where he started a Baptist church and baptized 500 converts within 10 years. In order to get into Jamaica, he had to sell himself into slavery. Jamaica did not allow free blacks. He felt like God had called him to Jamaica, and they would not allow free blacks in Jamaica. The only way to get into Jamaica was to be a slave. So in an unmatched story, he sold himself into slavery, gave the money to the church that he started, and went to Jamaica as a slave on the plantation and began to witness to the slaves around him. And it is a principle. When God calls you to Jamaica, you know what you do? You go to Jamaica, whatever it involves. I was teaching on this, and there was a young man in class, an African-American, and hadn't been saved that long. And I mean, he could not come to grips with this, that you would anybody would sell themselves into slavery. That's the horrid memory that black Americans have. But when God calls you to Jamaica, you go to Jamaica. I spent some time teaching. They were in Bible college in the Philippines, a young Vietnamese couple. I think she was the thinnest single human being I've ever met. And they were in, his father was a Baptist preacher who was killed when the communists took over Vietnam. And he was officially in Manila in order to go to electronics school. That's why they let him out of the country. But he was going to electronics school at night and going to Baptist Bible College in the morning. And they found out somehow, and they contacted him and let him know. They knew he had been to Bible college, and they ordered him home. Well, I was very concerned about them and their safety, and so were the people there. And I said, look, apply. There's a status for refugees in the United States. If your life is in danger in your home country, there's a special status. And, you know, we'll try to help you do whatever we can and so forth. And they just looked at me like I was crazy. I said, what's the problem? They said, God called us to Vietnam. When you're called to Vietnam, you know what you do? You go to Vietnam. They were looking at me like, why would we not go to Vietnam? That's where we're called. The fact your life is in danger is not an issue. You're called to Jamaica, you go to Jamaica. You're called to Vietnam, you go to Vietnam. You're called to the city of Chicago. Even if you're thinking of finding a rural pastorate, you're called to the city of Chicago, you go to the city of Chicago. There's a lot of lessons I haven't learned yet, but I got that one down. Another former slave was Lot Carey, L-O-T-T-C-A-R-Y, who was allowed to earn the money to buy his freedom after his conversion and his licensing as a preacher. After his conversion and his licensing as a preacher. He traveled with the original colonists of Liberia and established the first Baptist church in Monrovia, the capital city of Liberia. And the next, the incredible results in Nagaland. And this is a story. I mean, it is a story. I have been to Nagaland. Baptist missionaries in the late 1880s and early 1990s baptized over 76% of the over 1 million people of Nagaland. Today, over 80% of the people in Nagaland, adults, belong to Baptist churches. There's nothing like it in the world. I've been there. And missionary Don Richardson says that Nagaland has a higher rate of baptized Christians than any other area of the world. It's an incredible story. Not far from there, in Manipur, I've been to a village that was famous as a headhunting village. But 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago, a Baptist preacher showed up. And now it's a village with one church, a Baptist church, and over two-thirds of the population belongs to the Baptist Church. It's incredible, some of these things that happen. And the lessons we've seen previous in this class, when God can't destroy, or when the devil can't destroy a ministry through persecution, he'll try to destroy it through infiltration. Okay? Get inside it, corrupt it. Here in Nagaland, 80% of the people are Baptist. They were a headhunter people as throughout the region. Totally transformed. Completely different. But now most of the Baptist churches are modernist and don't preach the gospel. And I was in Nagaland because a former student of mine, he came to Florida to train, already had a bachelor's degree and a master's degree, came to get a doctor's degree to start a Bible college. His family was of some political importance in Nagaland, and he was given property and buildings and started a Baptist college there to teach the same truths that the missionaries had when they first came, because there was not a Baptist college in Nagaland that still taught those things. And I've been there. It was a rush trip because you have to have a special visa, not just a visa to go to England, special visa to go to Nagaland. And I was supposed to go there, and the airport got